All right. Well, we're coming to really the life of Abel in these early verses of chapter 4. We come to man number 2 in this series. We've already looked at Adam. Now we come to his son Abel. There's a question I have for you. And that is it possible that Cain and Abel were twins? I say no. I don't see that in this passage. I don't see that they were united together in the womb. And we certainly see that they did not walk together in this world. And we know that they will never be together in the world to come. Of course, if we do not worship God here on earth aright, we will never be with God in heaven. That really is the big lesson that we get from this whole history of Cain and Abel. This is where it all starts. And tonight I have to ask you, do you wish to be like? Do you want to follow in the way of Cain or Abel? I think there's only one answer to that if we be the Lord's people, if we want to truly worship God. Now this history, this rancor and division that was between these two brothers, Cain and Abel, is really the fulfillment of the Lord's prophecy in Genesis 3:15. If you go back to that verse 15, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. The word enmity means bitterness, division, warfare, hatred. And we see this hatred between these two brothers, Cain and Abel. The awful bitterness that really developed into murder in the end and brought the blood of Abel upon the ground and was really the curse upon Cain for doing so. Now, when Eve gave birth to Cain, she rejoiced. She rejoiced because this was now possibly the fulfillment of the promise of Genesis 3:15, that there would be the seed of the woman. And of course, her hopes would be that from the birth of this child, there would come forth the promised Redeemer, the Savior, that was given to her and to Adam in Genesis 3:15. A promise that may lead to the Redeemer of the world. But of course we know that that was not so. But it was in the second born that it was in Abel's life that this was brought about. And we see the roads dividing and these two brothers going in opposite directions. One in the way of hostility and enmity against God and against the truth. The other worshiping God aright. Now in verse 5, I want you to notice that Cain's bitterness, I want you to notice the root of it. I want you to see the reason of it, if we can really call it a reason. But we see the point at which it begins at least. Cain, unto Cain and to his offering, he, that is God, had not respect. And here now is the response of Cain. And Cain was very wroth. Now, nothing is said about the character of these two men, but rather it's their worship that is the issue. The focus is not on the men as individuals, but on their manner of worship. And the division only began when God demanded of Cain that he worshipped the same way as Abel. Oh, that really was the problem. God accepted Abel's worship. He brought a sacrifice of the flock. And it would seem that that was his repeated way. He brought of the firstlings of his flock. It wasn't just one time. It seems to be the repeated way that he worshipped God. And when Cain brought of the fruit of the ground, vegetables and whatever else he brought to God, fruit and so on, God wouldn't accept it. And it's then that this root of bitterness wells up in the heart of Cain, and this hostility is brought to the fore, you'll see that he was very wroth and his countenance fell. His face fell. You remember how we learned that man was created with a face. He walked uprightly, that his very countenance would worship God. And isn't it a wonderful thing in church service, in a gospel meeting, that you can, even with your very countenance, declare your delight in the Lord? When you see somebody sitting in the corner like a sourpuss, you know immediately their heart is not right with God. And here is Cain, and he was very wroth. It says very wroth. He was fuming. And his countenance, he couldn't look upon God. He sulked, and he sulked, and he turned away from God. And so Cain was rebellious. His problem was with God, not with Abel, although he took it out on Abel over and over, and ended up taking him out into the field and slaying his blood. Now here is the first family, and we have God's inflexible principle of worship. There are only two ways that man can worship God. By works of our own making, God ruled it out. By blood sacrifice, God accepted. Now there are three things about worship laid out in this account. Firstly, God ordained a place of worship. If you notice chapter 3:24, God drove out the man, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, cherubims, and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. And that's where God dwelt. That's where his glory came down. That Shekinah glory of God dwelt. And man was driven out of that. And as man would come and approach God, he was faced with this glory of the Lord. And that he is, by nature, unapproachable. Unapproachable. How quickly men forget that. And many think that they can approach God in any old way they like, and they're going to be accepted. But God ordained this particular place. And it would appear from these accounts that God had a place, whether it was right in the garden or near the garden, but there was a place that men would come and meet with God. We learn that because we know that Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. So there was a temple arrangement somehow or other. We're not given the details. But there was a spot where God met with men. And of course, God has done that in the history of the world. He's always had a meeting place, a temple. The Garden of Eden, the tabernacle, and then the temple. And then our Lord Jesus himself, who is the Shekinah glory of God manifest in the flesh. And then one day we will worship God in a glorious temple. There's a place of worship. God also set a time of worship. If you look at chapter 4, verse 3, it says, "And in process of time it came to pass." Of course, this is real history here. This, you could mark it on the calendar. And there was, no doubt, after considerable time, because Abel was raising his flocks, Cain was raising the fruits of the ground, and he would bring the fruit of that and present it to God. But there was a time, in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Cain was not an atheist. Cain believed in God. Cain was not an agnostic. He didn't say, "Well, I don't know if there be a God." Cain really believed God existed. It was also a manner of worship. If you look at chapter 4:4, you will see that Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat. And I'm going to underline and ask you perhaps to underline this statement. His flock and of the fat. His flock and of the fat. This was Abel's offering of faith. And if you look up Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, he's the first man in the hallway of faith. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. So we can say that Abel got it right. And you'll notice that God had respect unto Abel and his offering. So the man was accepted on the basis of his worship by this blood atonement sacrifice. How do you plan to be accepted with God? How do you approach God? How do you dare draw near to him? We can only do so on the basis of this sacrifice. And so to answer the question, does it really matter how man worships God? Oh, yes. Oh, absolutely, yes. Now, in the church today, there is a great debate. Now, I'm not talking about our congregation. I'm not talking about our little denomination. I'm talking about in the greater sphere of Christianity, there is this great debate about how do you worship God? What is it that's essential to worship God? Well, of course, we need to begin here. Here is God's inflexible principle. And if we don't learn this, there is no way that we can enter in. Now, of course, that debate is raging because many in the liberal camp and the modernistic camp, they don't believe these chapters of Genesis. They reduce Genesis 1 through 11 to myth. They are there as sort of a once upon a time statement. But this is real history. Adam was a real man. Eve was a real woman, the mother of all living. And as we learned last week, our Lord Jesus put a stamp upon the person of Adam. In fact, if you do not believe in the first Adam, there can be no second Adam, and you can't have the gospel. But that's theology. That's deep theology, and we'll not go there tonight. So this great debate rages. How do you worship God? I want us to look at four aspects of true worship from this incident, this tension, this warfare that was between these two brothers, Cain and Abel. Firstly, our worship must be acceptable to God. Our worship must be acceptable to God. And see how the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering there in verse 4. And the man was accepted along with the offering. Whereas Cain's offering, we're told that God had no respect. What do we learn from this? Does this confuse the issue? Well, we learn this, that our worship needs to be more than just God-focused. More than just God-focused. As I said, Cain was no atheist. Cain was no agnostic. He came to God. And there's no reason to think that there was any other God in view. Allah is not here, the God of Islam, or all the false gods that crept in later on in the history of this book of Genesis. Cain was coming to the true God. He acknowledged him. He came to worship him. But the offering basket that he brought, God had no interest in it. It's not enough to say, I worship God. Now, think of how many across Canada tonight have saying that they worship God today. We'll keep it within the Christian church. But how did they worship God? What did they bring? What did they offer? The offering basket was handed out, check was put in, or cash was put in, an offering to God. Does God accept that? Does God give his approval upon that? We know the awful sin of simony. It was Simon the sorcerer who tried to buy the blessing of the Holy Ghost with money. And that was absolutely rejected and refused. And his money was told to perish with him. His heart was not right and he was told to repent. And so we may conclude there's a whole lot of people that go to church and they worship God and they give their money, but they need to repent. God's not interested in the things that men bring if they don't have what Abel had. Now, our worship must be more than God honoring. Now, there are many ways to honor God without worshiping him aright. And I suppose this country is full of people who say, well, I've kept the Ten Commandments, People who claim to go to church to hear some preaching and they hear singing. And there are some who are very religious. They give a lot of time and a lot of energy to religious devotion. Our own area, it's not lacking in temples and churches and all the centers of religion. And yet multitudes, I fear, are like Cain and miss the mark. You ask some of these people, do you have peace? They would say yes. But it's a false peace because they don't realize the issues of sin. They don't realize the issues of God's judgment, that he's unapproachable by sinful men. And so our worship must be God-approved. God-approved. Abel, verse 4, he also brought of the firstling of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel. He brought the sacrifice. He brought the blood offering. Now, I have listed a whole number of New Testament verses that refer to the blood of the Lord Jesus. How central to the theology of the New Testament that we are justified by the blood, that we are at peace with God through the blood of the Lord Jesus. That's the gospel. And without that focus, without that element, all man's church going, all their money giving is rejected. And what a fearful thing that on the eternal day of judgment, men will stand before God and they will say, I went to your house. I listened to the priest or to the preacher. I entered into worship. And I worship the God of the Bible, the God of the Lord Jesus. But they had no interest in the blood, in the work of the cross, or the blood of the Lord Jesus. And of course, this is so important. That brings me to the next point, that our worship must address man's sinful state. That's the whole issue here. You'll notice the link between chapter 3 and 4. In chapter 3, you have the curse. You have man out of fellowship with God. You have man under God's wrath. And then chapter 4, he's trying to approach him. And the sin of the garden seems to break out in the heart of man. Sin passed to the second generation. What was now in Adam's heart passes on to his children, and they must approach God addressing the whole sin question. Now, in chapter 4, verse 7, here is God's reasoning with Cain. And I'm going to paraphrase these verses because they're not easy to understand, verses 7 and 8. If thou doest well, thou shalt not be accepted. In other words, if you worship me like Abel does by a blood sacrifice, you'll be accepted. See, this does not mean that if he does well, meaning that if he's honest and upright and doesn't cheat and doesn't lie and is moral and so on, that all will be okay. No. If thou doest well, that is, if you come to me learning the way of the blood, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door. Now, that word sin can also be interpreted a sin sacrifice or a sin offering. In other words, there is a way to worship me that you're rejecting and refusing. And this was God's controversy with Cain. But he wouldn't listen. And his hostility to God grew and grew and grew. And of course, he took it out on Abel. He took him into the field and slew him. Such was his hostility. Are we surprised today that men hate the gospel? Are we surprised today that there are gospel haters and Christ haters all around us who are seething when you talk to them about their need to be washed in the blood of Christ? They become angry. I remember in my first little church as a student minister in a little place called Kesh, K-E-S-H. We were having some special meetings, and I was going around giving out invitations as a farming community, and there was a farmer out. He was using one of these bill hooks or hedge knives to trim his hedge. And I got out of the car and went to him and told him what I was inviting him to, and he lifted that up and he said, "If you weren't a man of the cloth, I would cut the head of you." Now, I didn't invite anything like that. I didn't attack his church or attack his family or get into anything that would upset him. I invited him to hear the gospel. Have you ever had a door banged in your face? Have you ever had someone say, "Look, get out of here, get off my property"? Why? Because there is a hostility in the heart of man against the very gospel that we preach. And yet we know it's true that we cannot approach God in any other terms. Nadab and Abihu, they brought their strange fire and they were smitten dead. God didn't accept their worship by any means. And we are told that we come to the Lord not without blood. Not without blood. That's what makes us evangelicals. That's what brings us the good news of the gospel. Comes to the cross. It comes to the death of the Lord Jesus and all that he has accomplished for us. And these things go together. Sin and sacrifice for sin. And you have to preach to a man that he's a sinner before God. And he can't approach God. And he may be the most sanctified, the most personally moral person. But without the blood, he is rejected by God. Now, true worship, therefore, will always focus on God's way of reconciliation. That's the gospel. The most important term in the New Testament, in the gospel, is reconciliation between God and men. And Abel's whole life was about being reconciled to God. After all, why was he a keeper of sheep? He didn't keep sheep for meat, because there was no mandate for man to eat meat until after the flood. Pre-flood times, herding, keeping flocks were for sacrifices. And Abel spent his whole life keeping sheep that he might bring the very best, the firstlings, we're told there in verse 4, the firstlings of his flock to worship God. And of course, that's the whole walk of the Christian. It's the whole witness of the Christian. Our praying is all about our sacrifice, our mediator, our Savior, our singing, our hymns. We want hymns that are exalting the mediator, the blood, the way of the cross. And that's how we come to God. And our preaching, these things must come together. And then in our private devotions, just as Abel kept flocks that he might worship God and bring them to the altar and offer up his prayer to God, every time that you get alone with God, it might be in your garden, your field, it might be in your bedroom, your closet, you come and approach on these terms. Reconciliation. That's the whole meat and marrow of our worship unto God. Cain couldn't do that. Cain was a stranger to all of that. But Abel did. And you or I tonight learn from this. We make Abel our example, and we come with the blood of Jesus. Now, do you get that tonight? Does it sink into your heart? Then Abel also, we're told, that he offered with a biblical faith. In Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. More excellent. You will see how the whole focus is not upon the man or the man is worthy, but his sacrifice was worthy. And that's the stand that we take. We don't come boasting, "Lord, I'm now good enough to come into your presence. And Lord, because of what I've grown or what I've produced or how I've performed, I offer to God." No, we come confessing our sin. We confess our unworthiness. But we plead the worth, the excellence of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus. That's the way of our approach into the very presence of the Lord our God. And so I want to sum up tonight with these five questions. Simple questions that we have looked at here already in these verses, and I just want to rehearse them. Does it matter how a man worships God? Does it really matter? Oh, yes, it does. A blood religion or a works religion? Secondly, is your faith biblical? That's important. Abel came by faith, based on a more excellent sacrifice, because God revealed to him. Abel was also a prophet, by the way. He was the first of the prophets, and God revealed to him this way. Does any man deserve heaven? No, not Cain, and not us, unless we come on the terms of the Lord Jesus. And then, what is your countenance as you would worship God? It will be written on your face if you delight in the gospel and delight in the Savior and delight in the blood. It'll be written all over you. You will testify that you understand it, that you rejoice in it. It is your hope. It is your confidence. It's your joy. I remember hearing about a Christian man who came to the end of life and was going through a difficult time. I don't remember the illness that he was going through, but he asked that he might get some gospel music, some hymns that he might listen to. And so somebody brought to him all some of this modern stuff. He didn't want it. And he asked, "I want hymns about the blood. I want hymns that will fill my mind and heart to focus on what my Savior accomplished by the blood." And you can think, in his private room, all alone at times, he could play those hymns that just sung about the blood. What a ministry. He was an Abel. He was so different from Cain. Cain was mad at that. And if you ever really want to grasp if a person is converted and saved, that's the question. Are you trusting in the blood? That's the question. I hope you can answer that tonight. If you can go home after this service and get down on your knees and say, "Lord, thank you for the blood that you shed on the cross. I rejoice in it." What a faith you have. That's a more excellent sacrifice than Cain.